Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. William Smith to the podcast. Dr. Smith serves as a pastor, author, and retreat speaker who has served several churches, been a faculty member of the Christian Counseling and Educational Foundation, and taught practical theology at Westminster Theological Seminary. Dr. Smith, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Well, listen, I'm delighted today to have a conversation with you about pastoring your children, and we are building this upon a book that you had come out last year entitled Parenting with Words of Grace, Building Relationships with Your Children, One Conversation at a Time. And look, I'm intrigued by the book and have been intrigued by the topic, and as a father of five children, resonate even with that cut line, building relationships with your children, one conversation at a time. More broadly, as a pastor, when serving in ministry context here at Midwestern Seminary, you know, the first ministry we have is to our family. And our listeners, no doubt, resonate with that sentiment as well. And on this podcast, we have primarily pastors, local church servants, seminary students listening. And each one of those individuals who has a family is giving time to that family and wants to be intentional about that family and wants to see those children grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray today's conversation can be helpful toward that end. Before we get into that, though, give us a few words of update, please, on your ministry, perhaps any other writing projects before you, and where the Lord has you situated these days.
We've just passed the one-year anniversary at a new church, had a, I guess, small to medium-sized church in the Philadelphia suburbs invite me to come be a senior pastor last year. Primarily young families, urban, suburban professionals, so parenting, relationship issues, those are just rife across our community, topics that we're always talking about. Writing projects, I'm still trying to relearn how to juggle that with the pastorate. You know how that goes. There's always way too much to do and way too many opportunities. I have been invited to contribute to it's a teenage discipleship guide on the topic of rest on Sabbath, on how to on just the importance of unplugging. So thinking through those kind of issues at this point.
And your family, tell us about them.
Yeah, married to my wife now for 29 years coming up. We have three children. Our youngest is now a senior, just graduated as a senior in high school. So all in that launch phase for the three, 23 down to 18. Our oldest is now married for the past half year. And just really enjoying that the opportunity to see this next phase of life sort of being behind them and really transitioning much, much more into that counseling kind of input, but also enjoying the friendship that's coming back from those relationships.
Tremendous. Well, let's talk about our topic today, pastoring your children. And again, I want to draw lines from your book to that topic, but perhaps help us on the front end just to know kind of the burden for the book, the inspiration for the book, what God did in your own life to prompt the book in the first place.
Yeah, it grows out of a seminar that I was invited to do years and years ago. And as I shared those kinds of thoughts with people, just really saw them gripping people. Basically, how do you have a conversation? What are the practical elements of a conversation that's driven through the gospel? And what I have come to believe is that as we enter into relationships, people tend to move off one side or the other in terms of thinking about how relationships grow and develop. On the one side are people who think, you know, we need to do the big event. We need to, you know, save up all year long, go have a great vacation, or we go out to eat. And those big events are where relationship takes place. And on the other side of the continuum are people who say, I really have no idea. It just sort of happens. And I read through the scripture and I think neither one of those is actually what scripture presses us toward. I see much more this regular interaction that takes place on a mundane level that God is deeply interested in and deeply interested in how we go about having these conversations so that they're not simply about how to get chores done and how to get homework done, how to kick a soccer ball and how to play football. But bringing the Lord's perspective into each of those that invites a little person to recognize they live in a much bigger world than they previously thought.
So a part of the premise here is just the power of words themselves and how our words as parents shape our children, how our words as fathers shape our children. And I guess, you know, kind of pop the hood for us on the human heart, on a child's heart and mind, and help us to understand truly how potent our words are, how consequential they are, how influential they may be.
Yeah, we enter into life knowing absolutely nothing. and we slowly come to realize this world's been going on for a really long time, that there are actually, it's embedded in a much larger cosmic drama of the Lord versus evil, and that we actually are given a place to play in that drama. But the way that we learn all of that is simply through conversation. First, the Lord starts that conversation with us in the Garden of Eden, with humanity, but then continues it through the scripture and hands that responsibility off to us as parents to communicate to our kids, this is what the Lord has said. And not only this is what he said, but this is how it applies to every area of life. And we are offering to our children a much bigger world than they're used to thinking about, a world that their hearts then either engage by embracing or engage by rejecting, at which point there's another opportunity to bring the Lord's words in with concerns for the little person's approach at that point.
You talk about how our words bring us into relationship, and you just referenced then about this beginning of the Garden of Eden and God communicating to us and with us. And I mean, help us to understand, again, thinking about the pastor's family in particular here, how much of a barometer ought those words be for us as fathers and for mothers who are listening, for us as parents, as it relates to the relationship with our children? In other words, if you have a teenager or children of any age and there's a dearth of communication, a lack of conversation, how alarming should that be?
Well, I would say vary, whether it's a dearth or whether it's much more in a negative direction. I think those are equally bad because neither one of those represents the Lord to our children. You read through scripture and you realize that God is constantly talking. He's not a God of a few words. And he is constantly engaging his people, revealing something of himself, calling us back to himself, but always doing it in a way that communicates that he is for us, not against us, that he wants what is best for us. And as I look at that, I step back and I think, you know, there are three things that he communicates there that he calls us to communicate, regardless of whether we're pastors or not, but I think certainly to our families as pastors. And the first one is he's communicating always what he values. You know, you mentioned heart earlier. He communicates his heart through his words and then says, you're my images. You can communicate your heart through your words. Out of the heart, the mouth speaks, that kind of thought. So we're always in every moment communicating, this is what's important to me. And this is what I value. And this is what I want most in life. But not only are we communicating that about ourselves, but we're communicating to the person that we're engaging, here's how I actually think about you, and here's the place that you have in my world. Here's the value that I see you having. And the third thing that goes unnoticed, I think, for me, and for many of us, is that there's an implied invitation there, thirdly, which says, if this is the way you have just experienced me, would you be interested in another conversation? Would you like to have more of me? The more that I am able to think carefully about my words so that they line up a little bit more with where God's words are, the more I'm communicating to my children, I'm someone who, as a redeemed person, is actually good to be in relationship with. And here's the ways that you can have confidence that I will be good to you in the future.
And is there a particular tension or the potential for a particular tension if a child sees his or her parents, being quite talkative with church members, devoting himself to conversations and meetings and visits around the church, but to be emotionally spent or for whatever other reason when he's home and not actually just talking to the children.
Jason, I think that's crucial. And for the younger guys that I've mentored, I've taken them back to 1 Timothy 3, you know, the qualifications for an elder. And we've seen there that one of the primary ways that you can tell that you're prepared to serve in the church is because you're already handling your own family really well. You're making time for them, and therefore you have time for the larger church. And sadly, this was sort of brought home to me early on in my marriage. I was involved in a ministry in West Philadelphia, and I was spending myself on behalf of that ministry all day long, coming home and being absolutely miserable to my wife, and just started to realize the hypocrisy of that, the mismatch between what I showed everybody else and what I was like at home, and realizing that ministry does not end at 6 o'clock at night. Ministry begins. that as I leave the occupational sphere, ministry really has to kick into gear. And that if I have spent myself during the day and have nothing left for my wife, my children, that's actually not what Christ has called me to. And something needs to get realigned there.
And perhaps that that dynamic can be exacerbated if there are particular pastoral ministry challenges going on that's stressing out the father and that is kind of seeping into the family. So the kids are aware of conflict at the church. The kids are aware of other challenges associated with the ministry the Lord has entrusted to their father. How does that usually play out?
We've had those moments where that's certainly the case. And that can actually become a really good catalyst for a conversation where I'm not trying to dump my responsibility onto my kids or work out my own issues on them, but helping them understand this is the way the church is. We are a collection of people who have been brought out of sin into out of darkness into light, but we are still people who sin and there's struggle there. And that actually can become something instead of an element that distances me from my kids that actually draws them in. We had a particularly bad one a number of years ago. Our daughter was visiting with us maybe about 2 weeks ago, and we had a chance to revisit that whole blow up and the impact that it had on her and had on us. Those are not things that have to be seen as negative. Instead, they become a way of strengthening the family, redirecting our gaze back to the Lord. Because again, the number one responsibility that I have is to shepherd my family. And it's out of the goodness or the badness of that shepherding that I then will engage the larger church.
And when you think about the holistic work of shepherding one's children in a ministry context, is there any particular conversation or line of questioning or conversation prompts that are particularly helpful or unhelpful in your experience?
As I think about raising children in a pastor's family, there have been several things that I've been very concerned about. One is that we're always on, and I think pastors and pastors' families understand that we get a certain amount of scrutiny that other people don't. I've worked very hard to not hear criticism, either direct or implied, of my children because, you know, quote, they're not acting like the pastor's kids are supposed to act. So, for instance, as long as they are clothed decently, I don't care what they wear on a Sunday morning. I want them to participate, but I'm not putting extra pressure on them to perform for the sake of other people or for the sake of my own reputation. We have a lot of conversations about what's it like to be you, knowing that other people watch you, and how does that impact you as a person? How does that impact you thinking about things like your faith or your not faith? I think the other temptation, especially when you're thinking about counseling or you're thinking about preaching, is to use your kids, your family as illustrations. They're the ones that you're very familiar with. They're the ones that sometimes go very well. And in my book, I give a number of stories from my kids, but my kids have always had editorial authority over those stories. And we've had those conversations. Hey, this interaction we had that was really good. I'd love to be able to share that, but it's your story. It was not given to us to exploit for other people's sake, but it's your story between you and the Lord and between you and your family. And if you're not comfortable with that, that's fine. Or if you think I mistold the story, I want to hear that. So those kinds of interactions, I think, have been helpful.
I see.
I'm not sure if I answered your question.
Well, you did indirectly, but what you said was helpful and overall, you know, germane to our topic. So thank you. Let me try to pull the conversation together this way. In the second half of your book, you know, you set forth a number of points of application. Lay out some of those for us, the skill of encouragement, the skill of honesty. Lay out some of these for us.
Yeah, here I'm thinking of that passage that comes out of Ephesians 4:15, where Paul talks about how we need to speak the truth in love to grow up into all the fullness of Christ. And just recognizing that it's very easy to speak truth that is not loving. You know, we call that sarcasm and criticism. It's truth that tears someone down. Or to be loving without truthful. We trim the truth. We hold things back because we just, you know, we don't want the uncomfortableness, the awkwardness. And so I'm recognizing there that we all tend to fall in one of those two sides. And so my urging for people who tend to speak truth that tears people down is, well, you need to learn to speak truth that builds up. You need to learn to encourage. Or for those who withhold truth in their minds out of love, you need to become a little more direct. And you need to speak a little bit more honestly. So for encouragement, I try to give a bunch of different ways, ideas of what that might look like. Noticing when people are doing things well and calling their attention to that. Entering into the kinds of things that they're doing and getting excited with and for them. Making time for them is a way that really communicates I'm for you. Speaking honestly, that starts to move us in that direction of confrontation, those kinds of words that many of us don't really enjoy being on the receiving end of. But recognizing there that when God confronts, it doesn't drive us away from him. It actually draws us to him. And learning, are there ways that I can actually engage my kids so that as I confront them, it doesn't give them a miserable experience that they can't stand to have any more of, but actually looks beneficial and helpful to them.
Well said. Well, let me give you the final word. The conversation has been helpful. It's been provocative in good ways. And let me just give you the final word to offer us, our listeners, a final word of encouragement or exhortation in these matters.
So if I were to think, because we're talking to preachers and ministers, I think there's an analogy that's really helpful here. And that is to recognize that preaching as a calling means that what? You are obligated by God to proclaim what is true, but you don't have the ability to actually make somebody love that. You don't have the ability to transform someone's heart, to have them embrace what you're telling them. So your responsibility is be faithful, honor the Lord, proclaim the word as invitingly as you possibly can, and then you allow the Lord to do what he will through that word. I think the same calling is true of us as parents. We tend to believe that we can craft situations, manipulate, threaten, bribe our children into being good people. And I think we have the same calling as when we preach, which is to communicate the full counsel of God in a way that then fully relies on the Holy Spirit to awaken our child's heart. And what is very helpful to me in that moment is to recognize that when I do that badly, it's not me alone who has not been a good parent, but I have a good parent in my Heavenly Father who has committed himself to parenting me so that I can parent my child. And that's what gives me hope in the middle of those moments where things don't always go as well as I wish they did.
Bill, thank you for your words, for the conversation today, and for your book, Parenting with Words of Grace, Building Relationships with Your Children One Conversation at a Time. It's out with Crossway, And it's a very helpful read. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers.
Thanks for having me.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.